Revelation chapter 13 for our first reading. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we're going to begin how? We're going to begin remembering where we are in the book. Okay, so we've seen the first section, chapters 1 through 3, the letters to the seven churches, and the setting up of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. That is, the one who inhabits his churches. He is present with his people. In the second section, chapters 4 and 5, we saw that setup of the seals. We saw that God and Christ are on the throne. And this section extends, doesn't it, into the opening of those seven seals. And the seven seals are the redemption of God's decree over all the world. having to do with the sealing of God's people, the protection of them, even in the face of persecution and affliction throughout the ages. Then we looked at the next section, and that was the seven trumpets. And we came to the end of the seven trumpets last week, and then we started chapter 12. And chapter 12 began a new section. And this is chapters 12 through 15. It's the section that we're in now, and we called it the section of the seven visions, because there are seven times where John is seeing some kind of vision or other. And we remember how important the number seven is in the book of Revelation, because it provides its rhythm, its cadence, its warp and woof. All right, so in chapter 12, what did we see? This great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and then the dragon that pursued her. And we had a description of the dragon, and he had what? Seven heads and ten horns. It's an interesting description. It told us about his multifarious manifestations over this period of the 40 and 2 months, and that he had ten horns, that is, that he had some royalty, he had crowns, some kind of leadership position in one way or another. All right, so now in chapter 13, while we have had this first scenario of the battle, if you will, the animus between the woman and the dragon in chapter 12, remember the earth opened up her mouth and protected the woman from the onslaught of the dragon and so on. So now we come to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we're going to introduce two characters, beasts. And as you might imagine, it's a difficult passage, but as you might imagine, there are a lot of different comments. One set of scholars would identify the two beasts. It's just two different looks at one particular beast. Other scholars would say, no, these are two separate beasts, but they are closely related to one another. And then there are others that would say that the whole thing is so figurative, it's really just talking about grand themes and not characters at all. So let me give you my understanding here, that they are two separate but closely related entities. What does it mean to be a beast? What is the term bestial? What does it mean to be like a beast? It is indeed to behave after the basest of desire. Over and again in Scripture, there are times when men, women, people, will be spoken of as behaving themselves like beasts. Why? Because they give themselves over to their base desire rather than to the Lord. Right? What does a dog want? You have dogs at home. What do they want? Well, very few things. Really what they want is they want to be scratched, because it feels good. They want to lay in the sun on a warm day, because it feels good. They want to eat when they're hungry. You know, what do they want? They want those base desires. Well, sometimes people can behave that way. They can turn away from their God-given image and instead give themselves over to animal-like or beast-like desire. Okay, so this first beast then, notice that he rises up out of the sea. He has seven heads with the names of blasphemy. He has ten horns with crowns. Okay, this is going to immediately identify him with the dragon that we saw in the last chapter. This beast is the manifestation on earth of the dragon that's doing war in heaven against the woman. It is a manifestation of the dragon. This is why it's described in the same way. Seven heads, ten horns, crowns. All of those things. So it tells us that whatever this beast is, whatever we decide on it being, it is animated, forced, enforced, it is informed, it is driven by Satan himself, by the great dragon. The second thing that we note is that it's got some various animal characteristics that are given to it. It's got it's like a leopard, its feet are like the feet of a bear, and its mouth is the mouth of a lion. And notice the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So John makes explicit what was implicit in the former description. But why a leopard and a bear and a lion? Well, you have to know your Old Testament for that. You have to go back to Daniel chapter 7. And you have to recognize that in Daniel chapter 7, there were three different kingdoms. One was described as a bear, one as a lion, one as a leopard. Notice what John has done here. He's drawn together all three of those descriptions of three separate kingdoms into one overarching paradigm. This is not any particular kingdom, but all of those kingdoms of the world that do not give their glory to God, but instead behave themselves like beasts. From Psalm 2, we can make a determination about what the duty of civil governments are, or is, excuse me. What the duty of civil governments is. What is their duty? What should they do? In Psalm 2 we read, "Now therefore be wise, be taught ye kings of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way." It is the duty of every civil government that has existed since the days of Christ to acknowledge Christ, to do obeisance to him, to express their allegiance to him. And when they do not, they behave themselves as beasts. This is the paradigm, the thesis of ungodly civil government. It rises up out of the sea. What is the sea to John and his hearers? The sea is that place where unbelievers live. That's the Gentile, that roiling and dark thing out there that nobody can get a grip on. It's that mass of Gentile nations that is unruly and tossed and never rests and is always in opposition to God. And so it is out of that unbelieving worldview, out of that unbelieving Gentile mindset, there rises up governments that call not upon the Lord. And they are not successive governments, not one government, but notice John brings them all together. So civil governments that do not obey the Lord do what? They rise up in opposition to him then, and they are bestial. They are like beasts. All right, the history of the beast then. Notice he gets a wound. Then he gets worship, and then he has worldwide dominion. Three W's. The wound of the beast, the worship of the beast, and the worldwide dominion of the beast. You can remember that, right? Three W's. So the wound, it's an interesting thing, but throughout history, what happens? Well, this bestial quality, from time to time, throughout human history, is often wounded. And by it being wounded, what we mean by that is that it no longer behaves itself as a beast. There have been governments over the course of human history that have given up their allegiance to Christ. They have called upon his name as governments. They have said, this nation is a Christian nation. And so those wounds do take place from time to time. And when those wounds take place, we'll see that the second beast will make an unholy use of that. But we'll see that in a few moments when we start to talk about the second beast. Then we have the worship of the beast. This beast is worshipped. If men will not have God as their God, but will become atheistic, agnostic, or idolatrous in their belief system, then the state moves in to take the place of God and will always be worshipped. A government that does not acknowledge God in Christ will always seek to supplant the true God and arrogate to itself divine prerogatives. And we've seen this over and over again. We see it in our own country. Right? We want, what does our citizenship want from our government? May I say it this way? Much more than we should. Much more than we should. And what do the folks in our various levels of government say to that? Thank you. Keep counting on me. Keep coming to me with every need. Give me more and more and more power over you. Give me more of that. I'll take as much as you will give me. And so when something happens, I'm always amazed at hearing people after, let's say, there's a tornado that comes through or an earthquake that takes place or a hurricane that washes over a part of our land. And what do we hear people saying when they're interviewed on the news? They say, well, I've been waiting for the government to come and help me. I've been waiting for the food that the government's supposed to bring me. I've been waiting for the water that the government's supposed to bring me. Where is that? Where do we get that mentality? Why do we think that it is the quote-unquote government's responsibility to provide those things for us? Only because governments have taken on beast-like proportions. They've become large and great and they have amassed so much power to them that people worship them. They look upon them and depend upon them for everything. This ought not to be. This is when government becomes a beast. And that is exactly what has happened. So that's the worship of the beast. And then we see the worldwide dominion of the beast. The whole of the unbelieving world becomes subservient to this beast, and the beast will take special aim at the saints. Why at the saints? Because the saints call it to account for its bestial qualities. The saints say, no, we will not trust in the arm of flesh. We will trust in the Lord our God. Well, of course, that's seen as disloyal. That's seen as subversive. And so over and again, governments, the more like the beast they are, the greater they persecute and make war with the saints. And then notice that this power is given to him. It's not a power that he takes to himself. This is all handled, all covered, if you will, all provided for under the sovereignty of God. These are the ways that God has chosen to administer the advancement of his own kingdom by providing opposition to it throughout the ages. These 42 months, you remember, the 42 months, the 1260 days, the 3.5 years, all speak to the inter-Advent age. And then we note the characteristics of this, what I've called the government from hell, that it persecutes God's people. This is in keeping also with Daniel 7. It speaks to the use that the Lord maintains for this godless and blasphemous institution to chastise and sanctify his people. The beast arrogates power to itself. That is power that belongs only to Christ as the victor and the ruler and the kings of the earth, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice also that this beast has seemingly overwhelming might and is worshipped as God. But then this portion closes with a comfort to the people of God, even in the midst of such an oppressor as this. So all who do as the beast does, oppression and killing, etc., shall in like measure be treated. Although this beast receives its power from the dragon, it is made up of mere men who will be judged as they have mistreated and abused others, and thus is the patience of the saints that there is a day of reckoning coming. That's the first section. Now the second section, beginning in verse 11, we have another beast. This beast does not rise out of the sea. This beast rises out of the land. And is indeed different in this characterization, such that this is my opinion. You're going to get different opinions the more you read, but my opinion is that this is not a civil government, but an ecclesiastical institution. Rises up out of the land. What does the land mean to faithful Jewish folks in the first century. This is where we belong. This is where the people of God are. And so this beast doesn't rise up out of the sea where the Gentiles, this roiling mass of unwashed humanity lives. No, this rises up out of the land where the people of God are. And so this would be the expression not of godless civil government, but the expression of godless ecclesiastical government. Godless church government. Godless and idolatrous churches. Bestial. Again, once again, bestial in their qualities. So notice, first of all, we want to see the identity. It comes up out of the land. In contradistinction to the beast of the sea. This appearance, notice the appearance, this is also a clue of its ecclesiastical or churchly nature. It looks like a lamb. Where have we seen the lamb? Chapter 5, right? John says, I wept because no one in heaven or on earth was found worthy to open or to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof. And one of the angels said to me, fear not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has obtained. He will take the scroll and open its seals. And I turned and I saw a lamb. I saw a lamb. And so this is an imitation of the true lamb. This is a beast, however, not the true lamb, but an imitation. And he has two horns like a lamb. And so notice what John says then. This two horns speak of its power and its age. It is a lamb, but it's not a newborn. It's not weak and powerless. It has horns. It has power. And note that in its imitation of this churchly office of Christ, it has two witnesses as well. It's two horns and performs its imitation miracles of Elijah. It speaks, however, like a dragon. Remember that Christ had his two witnesses. So does the Antichrist, its two witnesses. These two horns are its two witnesses. And that will be unfolded as we go. But just to give you a preview of that, it is, at least in my opinion, it is the false prophet and the false church. And we'll take a look at that as they come up in the book. So, it speaks like a dragon, however. It has the same hatred for God and his saints, for true worship, for proper doctrine. These considerations lead to the identity of the beast to be that system of worldly philosophy and false religion seen all over the world, but especially characterized and brought to a head in the papal system of the Church of Rome. So we have beastly government, civil government, and beastly church, and a beastly church here in chapter 13. The two twin beasts. Notice the ministry of this beast. First of all, it glorifies the first beast. It glorifies the first beast. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Wouldn't you expect that church to arrogate authority to itself? Well, let's remember that they are both bestial in that sense. They both ride upon the dragon. And so an advancement of one is an advancement of the other. Let us also remember that throughout the ages, that false church of Rome has sought to arrogate to itself what? Civil authority. It's not a bad thing that we amass civil authority to ourselves. We're going to glorify civil authority and amass it here, home in this church. Secondly, False wonders. Every false religious system has false miracles. Right? Whether it's handling snakes, speaking in other languages never learned, all of these charlatans that are offering you healing for sending in $10 or $20 at a time, turning a piece of bread into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Weeping statues. All of these pretended miracles. They are all the expression of churchly beastness. Notice They deceive the dwellers, or this beast deceives the dwellers of the earth, that they also should make images. Images to the first beast. It gives life to the image of the first beast. This is maybe a little bit more of an obscure symbol here, but I think what it means is we can take civil government and we can sanctify it here if you'll give it to us. If you, kings of the earth, will give all of your authority to this one churchly head of all the world, we can sanctify civil government. We'll give that kind of holiness and life to the image of the beast. And then notice death to those who would not worship the image of the beast. The oppression and murder of God's people and the mark of the beast is given at his charge. Well, this mark of the beast, there's been, thousands of reams of paper spilled over what is the mark of the beast. It seems to me very simple. What is mankind when mankind turns its back upon God? Well, we're not left to wonder about that. Psalm 49 tells us. Psalm 49 tells us that a man who gives himself honor, who turns away from his God, is like a beast that perishes. Psalm 49. It's explicit in Psalm 49. And so what do we see here? This is the measure of a man. That is the measure of a man apart from God. The measure of mankind when mankind in his civil government and in his religious organization turns away from God entirely and founds it upon the doctrines and commandments of men. When kings will not rule according to the King of Kings, and when pastors and teachers and elders in the church will not rule according to the King of Kings, they become like beasts. Can I ask you, what day of the week was man created on? The sixth day of the week. Six has been the number of a man since the beginning of our race. And so rather than it being that which is related to the Lord, which we have seen over and again in the seven churches, in the sevenfold Spirit of God, in the seven-horned Lamb, this is short of that. This is relating to man and who he is. And so, while this beast of the government and this beast of the church would tell you that they have it all under control, that you can trust them as if you would trust God, really what their mark is it's 666. They fall short in every particular because they are not God. They are but men. Men as beasts. It's a very simple thing. It's not a mark that you receive as a tattoo or a barcode or any other weird thing like that. It is simply receiving in your hand and in your forehead, or that is, in what you think and what you do, this earthly bestial mentality, such that you actually believe that governments rule apart from any responsibility to God, and that churches can rule apart from the Bible, that doctrine is somehow disconnected from that, and it's what we want to be comfortable instead, rather than running all of our thoughts back to the Word of God. We fall short in every particular. Our mark is simply man, man, man. 666. When we do so. And this mark is directly contrasted to the seal that we'll see in the next chapter, and that we've already seen the people of God who were sealed in their right hands and in their foreheads. May I say it this way? There's only one of two. Right? There's only one of two that we must have. It is the seal of God. But if we do not have the seal of God, what will we have instead? We'll have this other mark. This 666. Thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 13. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.